book of Revelation. And I'm going to go back to that this morning. So it'll take us a while to get through with that. I'm not going to do a verse by verse on all of it, because if I did that, it could take me over a year to do that. So I did that in Sunday school one time many years ago. I taught a series on it. And you don't teach the book of Revelation without teaching all of Bible prophecy, really. If you don't grab up the whole Bible when you walk into the book of Revelation, you're going in with a blindfold on your eyes. So, studied it for years and still don't understand it, all of it. So, and I doubt I ever will this side of eternity. So, but God says there's coming a time when we'll know all things. And I look forward to when that time takes place. So. My name is Brother Mike Sutherland. I'm from Calvary Baptist Tabernacle here in Newport. My pastor's name is Brother Jeff Ledbetter. I've been saved for going on 31 years now. I got saved on the third Friday night of August of 1992, and from that moment on until now, things changed for me. God got a hold of my heart. He cleaned me up. He done that which I tried to do for a long time. I tried for so many years to reform my conduct, to turn over a new leaf. And every time I done that, the Holy Ghost would come along and blow that leaf over and blow it away, until I finally came to salvation in my backyard on that third Friday night of August of 1992. So it's been a good journey. I won't say it's been all roses, that's for sure, but I hate to think about where I would be had I not gotten saved. I could have died in a car accident, and in fact, we're in several since then, and God protected me through that. But if you're in an accident like that and you're not saved, you'll die and go to hell. And that's the big reason that we come out and do this. We know that a lot of you cannot get out and go to church like you would like to, and we want to come out here and minister to you. But I'll say this, salvation changes folks. It changes them for an eternity. My greatest regret in my life is that I didn't get saved a whole lot sooner. Because had I gotten saved sooner, I would have saved myself a lot of misery from some of the sin that I was involved in. It's not so much your sin that's the problem. It's the fact that you are a sinner. And if you don't put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, you'll end up dying and going to hell. And salvation is made so much of a difference in the lives of people that I've seen down through the years. I've seen it take drug addicts. I've seen it take drunks. I've seen it take, you can name any sin you want to on the list of sins. And I've seen it take this book and the Lord Jesus Christ to change people. And I thank God for the peace that He's given me through the change that came in that. I got a whole lot more than fire insurance, folks. I know I'm not going to hell, but better than that, I know I've got an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to open this up with a word of prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day You've given us, Lord. We do praise You, Lord, for the gift of salvation. Thank You, Lord, for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank You for the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord, that resides in us, Lord. I pray now, Lord, that You'll bless this teaching, this preaching, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You'd help me, Lord. And pray, Lord, that You'd help the families, each and every family that's represented here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You'd help the folks that work here, Lord. Help them to be a help unto the residents here. And I pray, Lord, that You'll continue to help them while they're rebuilding from the flood thing that they had back in December, Lord. I thank You, Lord, for this opportunity. And we just want to praise You, Lord, and tell You that we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the book of Revelation is one of the most talked about and least understood books in the whole Bible. As I was saying a few minutes ago, if you walk into the book of Revelation and do not have a thorough knowledge of your Bible, you are going to be confused. I know I was. When the first time I ever read the book of Revelation, I was falling all over myself. But the book of Revelation says this. It gives an outline in Revelation chapter 1 of the entire book. It says in verse 19 of Revelation 1, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That establishes a three-part outline of the book of Revelation. The things that are, are really what I'm going to talk more about today. I'm going to talk about the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And they present a picture to us in the book of Revelation. A lot of people like to take the seven churches in the book of Revelation and they will say that it pictures the progress, or if you will, the regression of the church from the moment the Lord Jesus Christ formed it on the face of the earth until today. And I can see some of that in those churches, but if you go and you look at the seven churches that are given in the book of Revelation and look at the descriptions that the Lord Jesus Christ gives of those churches, then you will see that you can find types of those churches, every one of them, in today's society that we live in. You can see the church at Ephesus, which was a church that had lost its first love. You can see those all over the place. But it was a powerful church doctrinally. It was separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can, at the end of all of it, you can see, and we've heard a lot about this if you've been under any Bible for any length of time, the Laodicean church age. That's where we're at today. And it's that Laodicean church age that's lukewarm, and it's also the church that the Lord Jesus Christ said he would spew out of his mouth. So this is an amazing book. So Revelation chapter 2, we have the church at Ephesus. And if we go and we look at it, I'm not going to do a lot of reading because I want to cover this. When I got into this series, it was my objective just to give you a broad overview of it. In the church of Ephesus, it is a church that is known for its works, its labor, and its patience. It tried false apostles and found them to be liars. There ought to be a lot more of that going on in our churches today, but there isn't. There's all kind of things being taught in the church and being promoted in churches that just are not scriptural. Church at Laodicea, at Ephesus, was doctrinally steadfast. They were a good, strong church, but they had lost their first love. And what was the first love that they're talking about in the church of Ephesus? Their love of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had lost that first love. And that happens to a lot of us, doesn't it? As we age in our Christian lives, if we don't keep up close to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't yield to the working of the Holy Ghost in our lives, if we don't do that, then we become cold on God. A lot of people use the term, we backslide on God. We're not nearly as close as we should be to God. And how do we get fix that? We repent of that and turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get into this book here. Meditate upon the Word of God. Pray and fellowship with other believers is what we need to do. And then this church here also had a group of folks in it that hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And they, who were the Nicolaitans? I've read many, many commentaries over the years that speculated as to who the Nicolaitans are, but that word, Nico means above, and the word laitans means the laity. Now, the idea of a clergy and a laity does not show up in your Bible. God sets leaders in the church, but he does not refer to them as clergy and as laity. But the doctrine of the Nicolaitans had the leadership in the church were lording the heritage over God's people is what they were doing. That's what the condemnation was about. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in one of the churches we'll deal with today, he condemned the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He said he hated that doctrine. And he warns his pastors, his preachers, his teachers, not to lord the position that he's put them in over the people that sit in the pews under them. And the Lord hates that, because who is the chief shepherd? He is. He is the head of the church. Regardless of what church you go to, if they're a Bible-believing church, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of that church. He is the chief shepherd, and the pastor of that church is the under-shepherd. He's the one that supervises and leads that church in the direction that he feels God is leading him to lead the church into. Because this church at Ephesus had lost its first love, the Lord rebuked it, and he warned them to repent and return to their first works. Now, we have an Old Testament example in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, that has this to say, "Go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown." And of course, the Lord there is talking about the nation of Israel. Israel in the Old Testament is the wife of God, if you will. And then in the New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ. How many times have you heard that? The church is the bride of Christ. And these espousals that are talking about, is that espousal between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, the church is the bride of Christ. So the Lord remembers those things. He looks back on them fondly. We see that in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. And in this church at Ephesus, we see a promise that is given to those that overcome there, that they will eat of the tree of life. And an oft-repeated theme here in the book of Revelation is, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And each and every one of these messages that's given to these seven churches, they end by the Holy Ghost putting the message out, he that hath an ear, let him hear. In other words, when this book tells you to do something or not to do it, you need to comply with what it says for you to do. And if you're not doing that, then you need to repent of that. And churches that rest in false doctrine, that rest in allowing sin to go on within their walls, God will take his hand off of those churches, and they will not have power. We need to listen to the word of God, and we need to change our conduct, change our doctrine. If our doctrine doesn't line up with the book, we need to change that. If our conduct doesn't line up with the book, we need to change that. The Bible, the doctrine of holiness in the Bible, which deals with a Christian's separation from sin and from the things of the world. You know that doctrine, those words that relate to that occur over 1,000 times in your Bible? That's how much emphasis that God puts on the need for holiness in his children. If you don't live a holy life, you're not going to have the power of God on you. And I know that every one of us have seasons where we get involved in things we ought not to do. We're not as close to God as we ought to be. And when we enter into those seasons, we grieve the Holy Ghost. And when we grieve the Holy Ghost, we don't have the power that we need to serve him the way we ought to. Then we have the church of Smyrna. And this is one of the churches in the book of Revelation where the Lord Jesus Christ had nothing negative to say about the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna is the church of the martyrs, if you will. I don't know how many of you know anything about church history, but Smyrna is a place where many folks were martyred. And if you know anything about the history of Islam, you will know that in the 1900s, that the Turks of the Ottoman Empire went in and they literally massacred hundreds of thousands of Christians in Turkey. And one of the cities that they practically destroyed was the city of Smyrna. And it is known for its martyrdom. It was even known for its martyrdom in the book of Revelation here. If you take a look at a map of these seven churches, you will find out that they reside, every one of them is in modern-day Turkey, the nation of Turkey. Which, by the way, I believe between Turkey and Syria, that is the nations out of which the Antichrist are going to rise up to go after Israel. And the reason that I say that is, if you look at Islam and you look at the history of the Arab nations that practice Islam as it relates to Israel and then as it relates to the Jew, they line up perfectly with what the Bible teaches about what the Antichrist is going to do, what kind of attitudes that he's going to have. For instance, the Bible states over in 1 John says that if you deny that the Lord Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you have the spirit of Antichrist. And what is it, the chief tenet of Islam? Islam teaches that it is blasphemy to their God for you to say that God has a son. They deny the Trinity. And if you look in the book of Revelation, what is the mode of punishment in the book of Revelation? It's beheading. And what religion do you know of today that practices that thing? It's the Muslims. They practice that. Islam practices that. And a lot of people are not comfortable with that, with popes that will preach that and will say that, but you could just look and observe and see that what's happening around you. And if you look at today's churches, many of them are compromising with Islam, and they're pushing unity with the Muslims. And the Bible does not allow for that, folks. And a lot of folks are uncomfortable with it. We have religious leaders that say that the God of Islam is the God of the Bible. Nothing could be further from the truth. We have political leaders that say that the God of Islam, and I'll name out one, and George Bush stated that the God of Islam is the same as the God of the Bible. Nothing could be further from the truth. They are deceived. And we need to look upon us and see what's going on around us and have a worldview that is based upon what this Bible teaches and preaches. This Bible preaches, folks. And it tells us the things that we ought to believe and the things that we ought not to believe. But anyhow, that church at Smyrna was a persecuted church. It was a martyr's church. And in verse 8 of chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, we see the first and the last to show up at that church. And who is that first and the last? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ that shows up there. And where do we see the first and last brought in? First of all, and we see it in Revelation chapter 1. But if you go all the way back and do a study on the book of Isaiah, three different times in the book of Isaiah, it uses that term, first and the last. And it ties that first and the last into the Alpha and the Omega. It ties it into the Holy One of Israel. And who is the Holy One of Israel? The Lord Jesus Christ. And it ties it also into the Lord. In the King James Bible, when you see the word Lord in all caps, that is Jehovah. So it ties the Lord Jesus Christ to Jehovah in the book of Isaiah. So he is the first and the last. That's who he is. And by the way, I would encourage you to... I got camped out here about 2.5 months ago in the book of Isaiah, and I couldn't get out of it for a long time. God just kept showing me things, and it keeps popping up in this particular series that I'm doing on the book of Revelation. Okay, now in verse 9 of that chapter 2 talking about that church at Smyrna, there is some blasphemous liars of the synagogue of Satan who falsely claim that they are Jews. That particular phrase, synagogue of Satan, is used two different times in the book of Revelation. And in every case where it's used, it's people that are claiming to be Jews that are not Jews that are attacking the church and persecuting the church. You got to be very careful when you start dealing with the Jew and with the nation of Israel. We have a large group of people within professing Christianity that attack Israel and the Jew. That's not a wise thing to do if you're a Christian. And why isn't it a wise thing to do? In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus Christ said that you are going to be judged according as how you treated the Jew, his brethren. And I would remind anybody that has a problem with the Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect, sinless Jew. He never sinned, and he fulfilled every requirement of the law. So if you have aught against the Jew, then you have aught against the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a warning for you. And he issued that warning here. And in fact, in Romans chapters 9 through 11, there is a warning that's issued to Christians there who would put the Jew down because they have not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, it warns us not to do that. In fact, that whole section of the book of Romans is a parenthesis in the book of Romans that deals specifically with the Jew as he relates to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the church. So the Jew is, God is not through with the Jew. In fact, in that section of scripture, he says God forbid that the Jew would be forsaken. The Jew has not been forsaken, and the Jew, if you take the Jew out, if God does not bring back the nation of Israel, you know, realize that over 20% of Bible prophecy will not be fulfilled. So God, when God says something, he delivers, folks. So we've got to be careful how we handle the Jews, how we fellowship with the Jews. Because, by the way, they are responsible for the great majority of this book that we have. The Bible says in Romans chapter, is it 2, I believe? Romans chapter 2, it says that they preserved the oracles. And that oracles, these are the sayings. That's what an oracle is, of God. This book is the very words of God. It's inspired. It's perfect. Without error. I have a perfect Bible. And it presents a perfect Savior with a perfect plan of salvation. So, and then we look also further into the church at Smyrna. Many of them were both imprisoned and martyred. That would have been in Revelation 2:10. And as I said at the outset with Smyrna here, they're one of only two churches that the Lord gave no condemnation to whatsoever. He commended them for what they were doing. There was no call in this particular church for repentance. That word repentance shows up in the book of Revelation, I think probably 10 different times. And five of those times is in these churches telling them they need to repent. That's the problem with our churches today. Churches today, on the doctrine of repentance, when I talk about repentance, I'm talking about a change is what I'm talking about. A Christian, both an unsaved person and a Christian, needs repentance. With the unsaved person, repentance brings salvation. And then with the saved person, repentance restores fellowship is what it does. We don't break the eternal relationship with God. But what we do is we grieve the Holy Ghost. And when we grieve the Holy Ghost because of sin in our lives, because we won't repent, then we need to repent to restore that fellowship with God. We're still a child of God. I use this illustration a lot. But all of you that have had children, you know that when your children do something that you tell them, you've told them not to do over and over again, I would ask this question, are they still your children? Yes, they are still your children. But what that child needs to do is that child needs to repent and do that which you have told them to do and continue in that mode, and that restores fellowship between you and them the way it ought to be at. And that's the way God looks at us, folks. We've got to have our hearts right with God. We have to repent, first of all, to come to salvation. Faith and repentance. Without faith and repentance, you're not going to get saved. And what does the faith do? The faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Holy Ghost comes into your heart, He, the Holy Ghost, works the works of repentance. It's the Holy Ghost that changes you. I know. I try to change myself over and over and over, and it just didn't work for me. But when I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of my sin, He changed me. And I don't look back on that. My greatest regret is that I didn't get saved a whole lot sooner. Then I'd have had the power of God to change some things in my life that needed to be changed. And by the way, the peace that passeth all understanding comes out of that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. He was our peace offering, if you will, too. And then this church in at Smyrna is also promised a crown of life and no threat of the second death. You remember back, it's probably been close to 2 months now, when I talked about hell and death in Revelation chapter 20 where it says hell and death were delivered up and cast into the lake of fire. And what did it refer to that as? The second death. When hell is delivered up and death is delivered up and put in the lake of fire, three times in the book of Revelation, that is the second death. These folks that were members of this church at Smyrna were not going to suffer that second death. That second death is for unbelievers. That's who it's for. And then once again, it closes out in the church at Smyrna. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And if you're saved, folks, you have an ear to hear. Many times we kind of plug our ears up because of sin in our lives, and we don't hear what the Holy Ghost is saying to us. If you grieve the Holy Ghost is both your leader and your teacher. You're going to make some bad decisions. I know I've been there. I've made bad decisions when I grieved the Holy Ghost. So we got to be very careful about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the church at Pergamos, and I call this church the carnal church. I mean, it was into just about everything. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about the sharp sword that would come forth out of his mouth. And what do we know that sharp sword as? That sword is the word of God. It's a sharp and two-edged sword. In fact, the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 has this to say that about that sword. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That power, that two-edged sword, that sword reads you is what it does, folks. He knows each and every thought that you've had. Think about that, if you will. I worry about that. Because one of the biggest problems that we all have is the battle that takes place in our minds. I heard a sermon probably been 26 years or so ago where a pastor by the name of Rick Williams preached a sermon on the mind and the control of the mind. And I've never forgotten it, how powerful of a sermon that was. But that's where the battle takes place, is in our minds. That's where the intellect works to try to tempt us to do things that we ought not be doing. That's where the battle takes place. We've got to keep that mind clean. And one of the ways we keep it clean is by staying in the Word of God, by praying, and by meditating upon the Word of God. It's an absolute necessity. We have a book that's our roadmap. It tells us how we ought to live, and a lot of us don't spend enough time in it. I know that at times when I'm not doing that, temptation becomes stronger in my life. I know that from personal experience. But this church, he warns this church at Pergamos about the sharp two-edged sword, and that's his word. And then Pergamos is the place that is said to be where Satan's seat is. They had Pergamos was a huge center within the empire for pagan worship. They had all kind of gods in Pergamos. And after Pergamos kind of shut down, they all moved to Rome, is where they moved to. And the book of Revelation speaks to all of that also. It's defined as being the place of Satan's seat. It's also the place where Antipas was martyred. I've not been able, over the years, I've tried to find out in church history somewhere who Antipas is, but there really isn't a whole lot of information. But he is a martyr. He was martyred there in that church at Pergamos. But he does have some good things to say, the Lord does, about the church at Pergamos. He says they have held fast to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have not denied the faith. That's the good that he has to say. Pergamos was condemned for tolerating those that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who was promoting idolatry, fornication, and intermarriage in Israel. And you remember the story of Balaam back in Numbers chapters 22 through 24? Balaam was a prophet, a false prophet as it turns out. And what was he trying to do? He was trying to motivate the men of Israel to intermarry with the pagans that were surrounding Israel at that time. And I'll say this, God forbids, he forbids an unbeliever to marry a believer. Oh, let's turn it around. He forbids a believer to marry an unbeliever. And admittedly, many times it's hard for us to tell. You can be married to somebody for years and not know what's going on in their heart. But as much as you possibly can, you need to try to verify that that person is saved before you marry them. And folks that don't do that, they end up in some very difficult circumstances. Many times the Lord blesses in that, and that loved one will come to salvation, but it's not a good start to get out to. What we're to do as Christians is to live the right way before a lost mate, a lost husband, a lost wife. We're to live the right way before them, and hopefully they'll see that Christ in us and want that which we have. So intermarriage is a very touchy subject. I'll say that. Pergamus was also condemned for tolerating those that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Remember what we just talked about, the Nicolaitans? They are those that wanted to have preeminence in the church over the folks that sit in the pews. If you look at a lot of commentators, many of the Bible teachers try to mix the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It's entirely different. Nicolaitans had to do with corrupt leadership, and Balaam had to do with corrupt members, is what it really had to do with. People that were in sin, in the book of the description initially given in Numbers 22 through 24. And what is the message to this church? The Bible says that they are to repent, or the Lord's going to show up and fight with them with the sword of his mouth. That's in chapter 2, verse 16. And what is the promise that is given to this church at Pergamos? That overcomers will eat of the hidden manna and be given a white stone. And sometime when I talked about the symbols in the book of Revelation, that white stone is a sign of victory, is what it is. And what does the Bible say that victory is? Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. And then it closes out with that message again. Oft heard in this book, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Now we come to the church of Thyatira, and I call this the idolatrous church. And this church is the longest letter within chapters 2 and 3 is written to the church at Thyatira. It covers, I think, about 10 verses, no, 12 verses is what it covers. And if you look at this church at Thyatira, who shows up in the church at Thyatira? Jezebel. And who is Jezebel? How many of you remember the story over in the Old Testament of Ahab and Jezebel? Do you remember the battle that Elijah had with the prophets of Jezebel? There was something over 400 of them that she had there. And she was running her household. I actually believe that Ahab was afraid of her. You know that she was a daughter of an Assyrian king. That's who she was. And she brought that idolatry in with her. And by the way, Ahab and Jezebel were probably some of the most wicked leaders to ever rule in the nation of Israel or in Judah. Maybe the only one that exceeded them was Manasseh, near the end of the kingdoms. But they were wicked. And they're used when people want to give an example of somebody that is a bad example. They talk about Ahab and Jezebel, don't they? How bad they were. Jezebel was a false prophetess. And, the Lord rebukes this church here for allowing her to teach. A lot of folks are uncomfortable with that, but he rebuked that church for that. And for several reasons. Number one, she's not supposed to be teaching. Number two, she was bringing in false doctrine. She was also trying to make them go into fornication is what she was doing. She was actively pushing that within that particular church. And the Lord just firmly rebukes her for that and rebukes this church for it. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the context of those verses of Scripture, said he gave Jezebel space to repent, but that she repented not. And folks, that's the message of the whole book of Revelation. Repent, repent, over and over and over. And what is also the response throughout the book of Revelation? They refuse to repent. And God always sends a warning before he sends judgment. That's why this call to repentance. And what is the judgment that's coming in this particular case? We're talking about the tribulation, aren't we? And that's the most horrible time in the history of the earth is coming upon us. The tribulation. We talk about it and we don't have a concept of really how bad it's going to be. We can paint word pictures, but there's no way that we can paint a picture that's adequate enough, because the picture many times that we paint out of personal experience. This is going to be something like has never been experienced before. The level, the intensity of it, the wrath of it. The Bible says that God is going to pour out his wrath into the cup of his indignation. That's strong, isn't it? Imagine an all-powerful God that becomes indignant, that pours out his wrath. What's going to be the result of that? Nothing good, folks. It's going to be woe, woe, woe is what it's going to be. And then in this church at Thyatira, the Lord Jesus Christ said that there were many of the members of the church were really immersed in Satan worship. It says that they were in the depths of Satan. And folks, unfortunately, we got a lot of churches that are there. And I'll say a few things about that at the end of what we're doing here today. And then he closes this letter out again with that phrase, he that hath an ear, let him hear what he says to the church. Unfortunately, they do not listen up. And the next church that we deal with is the church at Sardis, and that's in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Sardis is identified as a church that is almost completely dead. Why are they dead? I believe that it's because they're full of unsaved church members. And that, unfortunately, we have churches today that are more like social clubs. They don't teach and preach the Word of God. They just meet. Many of them don't even read the Word of God. So Sardis is defined as a dead church, and it has a false reputation that it is alive. And it's not alive. That church at Sardis is not alive. And that's a description that can apply to most, unfortunately, most of our churches in America today. That church is in much need of revival. America, the churches in America need revival. Many times when we're talking about the salvation of souls, we'll say we need revival. No. What we need is we need a revival in the church of the saved folks. And then we need a resurrection from the dead of the lost people is what we need. We need a national revival that the power of God might be upon his people, that they might be able to go out and witness to lost folks. And so that the lost folks can live it right, folks. And so the lost folks can look upon us and want what we have. People want something that's real. They're looking for something that's real. And nothing's real today, folks. People are so deluded. I don't know how much news that y'all watch around here. I've kind of had to cut back on it because it upsets me so bad, the stuff that I see going on. I cannot believe this is the America that I was born in. That's how serious it's become. This church at Sardis is commanded to heed the word of God and repent. That's where it all ties back to, regardless of what church you're in, you need to heed the word of God. Not just in the church, but outside in your personal lives. I would make this argument. it's a whole lot more important the way you live outside of the church than the picture is that you present inside the church. You see so much of that, don't you? And one of the favorite words of people that look upon you as a Christian and see you do things that they know you ought not to be doing, what do they call you? A hypocrite. And that's a very strong word. And when I hear it, it hurts me. I worked with a guy for many, many years. He said he was a Christian. And his supervisor had trouble with him working. And you know what that supervisor said to me? And he's supposed to be a Christian. Can you imagine the way that made me feel? Can you imagine the way that makes the Lord Jesus Christ feel? He is supposed to be a Christian. We ought to act like we're Christians. We ought to live like we're Christians so that others might want what's in us. And that what's in us is the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that changes us. It's the Holy Ghost that manifests the love of Christ through us. And by the way, people can sense that. There is a witness of the Spirit. There's a witness between saved folks, and there is a witness between a separated and sanctified Christian and the lost out there. They know. They can sense that you're different and you need to be different. Okay. This church at Sardis is warned of a pending judgment. And that warning is given. If you don't repent, judgment is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ says that even as wicked and defiled as this church at Sardis was, that there are still a few within that church that are saved. You gotta be careful when you start pointing fingers. You gotta be careful. The Holy Ghost gives you discernment, but the Holy Ghost is not a condemning spirit either. The Holy Ghost is a spirit that motivates you to repent, to change, to be pleasing unto Him, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to statement that those within that church at Sardis that were his very own, he says that they are worthy to walk with him. What a statement that is about those individuals. To say that you are worthy to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous thing to say, isn't it? Would to God it could be said about all of us. And then the promise given to this church is those that overcome will be clothed in white. And white garments is what they're going to be clothed. Those that do not will be blotted out of the book of life. Now that expression there, and I'm not going to cover it here, but it creates some discussions about whether or not a person can lose their salvation. And also, I think an argument could probably be made that every person that's ever born on the face of this earth is initially written in the book of life. And the decision that they make as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ determines whether or not it stays there. I think an argument could be made for that. But I can also see where there's some difficulties with that argument. But when the Lord Jesus Christ makes that promise there that they'll be blotted out, we ought to look real close at our conduct. That's what it ought to motivate them to. It ought to motivate them to repent. That's a very serious thing. And once again, here we are with it again. Listen up. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. We've got to listen. And then we come to the second church out of the seven here now, the church at Philadelphia. And it was also, there's two churches that were not given any rebuke by the Lord Jesus Christ. He commended these two churches. And Philadelphia is one of those churches. This is the church, if you will, of the open door. That's what it is. It is the church of the open door that no man can shut that has the power of God upon it. We have churches like that today in America. They're here in America. But sadly, folks, most of them are not. They just aren't. They do not have the power of God on them. And I'll make some more comments about that in just a few minutes. Philadelphia was a strong church, folks. And the Lord Jesus Christ said he gave them the key of David. That ought to pull back into your mind Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, where the Lord gave the key of David to one of the kings. And I realize that's a figure of speech there. And when he gave it to the kings, no one had the power to open it or to shut it. That's what this is a reference to. That's how strong this church is here. Very, very strong church. And we have those today. And can I say this about the church at Philadelphia? It's another one of those that was under the attack of the synagogue of Satan by those who falsely claimed that they were Jews. You notice that the two churches that came under the attack of the synagogue of Satan were the two churches that the Lord Jesus Christ had nothing bad to say about. He commended those two churches. Satan was on the attack at them. It's the same way today, folks. You find a church that is trying to do something for God, and Satan is doing his dead level best to destroy that work if he can. And folks, Satan is very real. He's very real. He's a person. He's an evil person. And by the way, he's destined to go to hell. That's where he's going to go. Now, this church at Philadelphia, I also call it the Church of the Deliverance. And what deliverance am I talking about? She is promised deliverance from the hour of temptation that is to try the whole world during the tribulation. And listen at this, for God hath not appointed her to the wrath that is to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 promises, gives that promise to the churches. Now, will the churches enter into some of the tribulation or the startings of it? I believe that they could. But I believe the church is going to be taken out of here before the tribulation, actual tribulation, actually gets underway. Is the church being persecuted today? Are they? Sure they are. You take a look. Probably been 5 or 6 months ago, I sit down and listen to a video that was about an hour long that showed the constant threat of death that Christians in Muslim countries were under and the things that they had to go to hold a worship service. And the Muslims are constantly trying to hunt them down and kill them and put them to death for what they believe in. Just recently, here in the last few weeks, the Hindus over in India have gone after Christians over there, and they're killing them, they're torturing them, they're burning their homes down, they are running them out of town, literally out of their homes and everything. We're not suffering any persecution in America. We're not. Sometimes we have to put up with some things we would rather not, because our faith gets attacked, but we don't suffer persecution.
We're not.
That's right.
Compelled to do what they want us to do.
That's right. And in the other countries, the ones I was just talking about, they are. And that the group of Hindus in India that was going after the Christians here in recent weeks, they are a part of the official governing party. In fact, they're the majority party in India, and they're promoting this. And I'll give you another example here. There was a law, believe it or not, that was introduced about 3 or 4 weeks ago by the Orthodox Jews in Israel trying to prohibit Christians from witnessing in Israel under the threat of a prison sentence. So you wouldn't think that that would happen there, would you? I wouldn't. But anyhow, it got shut down, and it's not going to become law. Thank God that Israel is really the only good example of what a democracy can do in the Middle East over there. And you need to pray for Israel. God's not through with her. God says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So the Church of the Deliverance, the church that you're in right now, it could become a type of this Church of Philadelphia. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and takes the church out, then you will be delivered from that which is to come. And then in this particular church, this church at Philadelphia, they are given a crown and they are exhorted to hold fast to their faith. The Lord Jesus Christ encouraged them. There is a reward coming. I am coming back. I will return. In John 14, one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible to me. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, folks. He's coming back. And a lot of people try to teach that passage that he's going to build a mansion. No, he said there are many mansions. They're already there, folks. He's just prepping them. He's just prepping them. They're there. And folks, It's not the mansion that I look forward to. It really, it isn't. Those things are, they're good. I look forward to the time when we can go into eternity and be in fellowship in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Not have anything to worry about. No sorrow, no tears, no death, no pain, none of that stuff. I look forward to that. So I look forward to that deliverance. And finally, we come to the church at Laodicea. And what a church it is. I believe that it's a totally unbelieving church. And I believe that it is a characteristic of most of the churches in America today. The church at Laodicea is worldly, is a worldly, carnal church that is neither cold or hot. They are lukewarm. Laodicea is the regurgitated church that Christ has spewed out of his mouth. That ought to give you some idea of what Christ thinks about this Laodicean church age. They are much increased in goods. They have everything materially that you could ever want to have. They have no fear of having to do without anything. And what has it done for them? Nothing. They have a powerless, dead church that is an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to spew them out. And by the way, he's outside the door. Let me in. Let me in. But they won't let him in. Because why? He'll change them. We will not have this man to rule over us. That's really what it's all about. Laodicea will stand for nothing, and because of that, they will fall for every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:14 talks about the church at Ephesus there. He warned them to be steadfast in the word of God, because if you're not, you're going to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Can I say this? In most of the churches in America, it's a tornado that's blowing within them. They don't believe a thing that the word of God has to say. And the evidence of it is in the total lack of power they have, and the mockery that they bring upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church at Laodicea is naked, spiritually blind, and a miserable lot that do not have a clue who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Look at the book of Jude. You want to see what the church looks like? Look at the book of Jude, what the comments that were made about it there. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ is standing outside of their door knocking, because they've forsaken everything that has to do with him, with the Bible, and everything else. He's knocking on that door to get in. And I don't know how many of you have seen it, but many years ago I used to see pictures where the Lord was standing on the outside of that door, but there was no knob on that door. It was on the inside. And what's that key? You have to open the door. You. Salvation is not in the church. Salvation's not in a doctrine. Salvation's not in a baptismal pool. It's not in any building anywhere. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to let him in to your heart. He's not going to compel you to do it. But if you do not repent, the Bible says that the wrath of God abides upon you. It abides on unsaved people right now. That's in not just wrath, but condemnation. John 3:18 and John 3:36. Our pastor has been preaching a series on the wrath of God. And folks, it has been very, very powerful. Very, very strong. A call to repentance. A call to salvation. And I've not heard preaching like it in years. And I mean, the power of God is all over it. You can sense the movement of God. And we know that we have some lost folks in the congregation. We know that by their own admission. We've been praying for them for a long time. But he's preaching the wrath of God. And he used, last Sunday, he preached out of Revelation chapter 6 with the start and the opening of the seven seals. And he's going to be going back and preaching on that. Hopefully, the Lord Jesus Christ will see some fruit come out of it. We'll see some folks get saved. And then they'll be rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels. God's going to be doing the rejoicing. Thank God for that. But this church at Laodicea they'll not stand against sin, or they openly promote it. That's a strong statement, isn't it? They promote the murder of unborn babies. They promote sodomy by ordaining sodomites to the ministry and by allowing known sodomites to continue as church members. They promote the purely satanic transgender agenda. That's being promoted in our churches, folks. In churches. They hold drag queen shows. How many of you know what a drag queen show is? It's a perversion, isn't it? They're holding those in churches in front of children. Do you think God's happy with that? Oh, no. No, no. Judgment is coming, folks. And America is ripe for it. America, in fact, America is under judgment now. All the stuff that we see going on right now is a result of people having rejected God. And in the book of Isaiah, it talks about the people telling the Holy One of God to move out of their way. That's what America has done. In Proverbs chapter 1, it talks about what the results of that type of behavior is. God will let you have what you want to have. That's what He'll do. He'll let you have it. And that's where we are now. I want to ask you something. Are you shocked yet about what I just said? Or some of the things that I've just said? Does it surprise you? I have done a lot of reading. I do a lot of reading all the time about what's going on in churches and things. And I see things happening that just are totally satanic. That's about the best description you can get for it. And not only that, they openly promote the devil's music by holding rock concerts and smoking lights in buildings that they call churches. You cannot worship God with Satan's music. The Church of Laodicea openly denies the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church of Laodicea promotes Islam, as I was saying a few minutes ago. They derisively mock the biblical doctrine of repentance by calling those who stand for the Bible and for what it teaches, they call them Pharisees and legalists. And why do they do that? The word Pharisee and legalist, those are two, to me, two Christian curse words is what they are. Because what people will do, many people will do that are not believers, that are members of churches, if you try to live a holy life and do what's right and do what the Bible says to do, what they do is they mock you, they persecute you, and you're old fashioned, you're out of tune with what's going on, and I'm out of tune, folks, and I'm going to stay out of tune. I'm going to try to do what's right. And I had a pastor used to say he's going to try to do what's right, even if it hair lifts the devil. And that's what I'm going to try to do, what's right. And that's what the people in our churches need to do today. And they're not doing it. The Laodiceans have a counterfeit God, a counterfeit Christ, a counterfeit Holy Ghost, counterfeit gospels, counterfeit baptisms, counterfeit churches, counterfeit preachers, and counterfeit Bibles. The Laodicean churches have become dens of iniquity, inhabited by unclean and evil spirits that promote doctrines of devils. That's where we're at. If the Laodicean churches have any saved folk in them, it cannot be proved by the doctrines that they teach and preach and the vile, lascivious lifestyles that they both tolerate and promote. They promote this stuff. Do you think you would ever seen a time when a church in America would have promoted a drag queen festival, or would promote the transgender agenda, or would promote a sodomite to move in and take pastorate over a church? Did you think you would ever see that?
No.
And make them deacon? No, I would have never thought that that would have taken place. But that's where we are, folks. It is that serious. A judgment is not coming upon America. It's here. All the stuff that we see going on around us is that judgment, folks. We are losing our liberties because Americans, unsaved Americans, have gone back into bondage. They're in bondage to Satan, and they're going to do the bidding of Satan. The spirit of Antichrist pervades our society. It pervades our people. It pervades our churches. It pervades our government. It pervades our educational institutions. And I don't see anything good coming out of it, short not just of a national revival, But America needs a national repentance where lost Americans turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sin. And then God will put his hands back on this nation. And until we do that, there's nothing good coming out. There's nothing but judgment coming to us. All of us that are sitting here are on up in years. I'll soon be 74 years old. And I know that some of you that are sitting here are older than what I am. And I know you've seen some things that you just can't believe have happened. And I've got grandchildren. I've got children. I see nothing but horror coming for them. And why? Most of my children and grandchildren don't have a clue who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They've rejected him. We keep praying for him. My wife weeps over him. And they've not turned. And they don't seem to have an interest in it. We have one son now that has started asking a lot of questions. And back probably about 14 years ago, I had him in tears. I sit him down and talked to him for over 2 hours, and he was crying and weeping, but it didn't make a difference in his life. You know what makes a difference in your life?
Christ.
Receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not all about emotion. Salvation will produce some emotions, but you don't have to cry and weep and everything to be saved. Many times it will cause you to do that because you'll weep over your sin, over the things that you've done. You'll repent for those things. But salvation will change folks. And I know what it done for me. And would to God that I had repented and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ many years ago. I would not have had to go through some things that I've had to go on through. My children would not have had to go on through some things. My life would have just been a whole lot better. Do I regret getting saved? Absolutely not. It is the best thing that ever happened to me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the best thing that ever happened to me. Would to God that our people would latch on to the Lord Jesus Christ and see what he can do for them. See what he can do for this country. See what he can do for our churches, for our homes. It grieves my heart to see what's going on, but I thank y'all for coming out today. It's been a blessing once again to be here, and I look forward to coming out again. So, thank you.
Well, thank you.
Need to get it back there?
Yeah.
Okay, come on.